Our speaker today is really special to me. You know, when you meet certain people in your life and you really connect right from the beginning, and my wife Judy and I had a chance to meet Toss and Kieran about a year ago, not quite a year ago, but it was immediate connection that we just really felt connected. Well, I'm sure the main reason we felt connected is because of Jesus and just reflecting the love of Jesus. A little bit about Toss. Toss Sada was born in Gaza, reared in Saudi Arabia and Qatar. He ran away from home at the age of 17 and joined Fatah. In the late 60s, and then became working for as a PLO sniper for Yasser Arafat in 1974. Still a young man, he moved to the United States at Yasser Arafat's urging to study at the University of Missouri, Columbia. He met and married an American girl, Karen, and became a successful restaurant entrepreneur. In 1993, Toss experienced a powerful conversion to Christianity and now has a love for the Jewish people he had hated so much in his younger life. And also, I have read both of the books that he's written. One's an Arafat man, and I'm not sure, but this is in like 40 languages, 41 languages. It's an amazing book of his journey. Also, another amazing book is The Life of a Terrorist, or The Mind of a Terrorist. And it really helped me personally understand a Muslim a lot better, and how we have a great opportunity to connect to other people. And those books will be available back there at the table. They're $20 a piece, and most of that money, of course, goes to Hope for Ishmael. And Toss can tell you a little bit more about that as he speaks. But it's really amazing the young people that they're able to reach. So would you... one more comment. It's really leading with love. And if so, you could welcome Toss.
Thank you, Vern. I'll keep those books. Thank you very much, Vern, for inviting us and the foundation for having me here with you. This is my second time in Alexandria, and I'm excited to be coming the second time. I feel... coming back the second time, that means I must have done something right the first time. So I'm very grateful, Vern, for and Judy, for inviting me. And I'm very grateful for my friend, Johan Kenderly, for the connection that he made between us and Minnesota. I came to Minnesota the first time last year to speak and to share about how can we reach the foreigners, the Muslims that are coming to our neighborhood? How can we reach in love and respect? And the reason I'm doing this, when I started rewriting my second book, The Mind of Terror, this is where my heart started urging for me to return to the United States. I went to the Middle East for 15 years between the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and Israel, trying to bring peace between Arabs and Jews. As Vern shared with us, I grew up hating Jews passionately. For me, it was a good Jew is a dead Jew. And then when Jesus came into my life, suddenly I'm loving the Jews and I'm loving Israel, and realized having been saved and become a Christian was not saved just to be a Christian. There is a calling on my life. And as I began to study the Bible, I realized my calling is to bring healing and reconciliation between Arabs and Jews. When I started reading the book of Matthew, Matthew 5 in particular, 5:9, I read 5:9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I jumped and I was so excited. I said, "Lord, help me. I want to be a peacemaker. I have been always a troublemaker. I want to be a peacemaker." And I was crying. But wholeheartedly, I was asking the Lord to help me how to be a peacemaker. And then I finished reading Matthew 5, and I continued to read Matthew, and I got to 43 verse, which said, "It was said to you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And the 44th verse, "But I say to you, it was said to you, past." And the Lord speaking, because it's in my Bible, it's written in red. So that is a command, it's not a choice. "But I say to you, present and future, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." I jumped off my seat and I screamed and I said, "No way! I will never love them. They took my homeland, they made me homeless, they made me this. And I was making all the reasons to the Lord why I could never love the Jews. I know what he was saying to me. And I was crying and I got on my knees and I was, because just a few minutes earlier, I want to be a peacemaker. Now, when it comes to the Jews, no way, I'm not going to be a peacemaker. I went after them for a homeland. And then the Lord whispered in my ear, in such a small voice, saying, "It was said to you." Then he said, "They have done more than that to me, but I still love them." And that just broke me. That broke me. I said, "Lord, if you love them, please help me to love them." It didn't take very long for the Lord to test me on that. I was dealing with a businessman, a Jewish businessman. I was trying to buy a building to move my restaurant to it. And when I'm going to do business with Jewish businessmen, I always try to eat them for lunch before they eat me for dinner. I'm very aggressive. But when I went to meet with this man, I was at ease. And anything I asked him, he gave me. I left that meeting and I'm very puzzled because I don't feel that hatred, that anger that I have normally towards the Jews. I did not feel it this time. So my heart was crying out, or my brain was crying out, "Hey, heart, wake up, wake up. Where is that hatred you have for those people?" And my heart is saying, "It's no longer there. It's been cleansed." And my brain is saying, "How? How did that happen? Who?" And my heart said, "It's been cleansed by the same Jew you're worshiping now." And that was for me a revelation. Okay, if that is what it is, Lord, help me. And that's when we realized, my wife and I, and we began to work on setting up an organization, Hope for Ishmael. Hope for Ishmael is the hope for the Arab people. Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. And we believed, as I studied the Bible, I realized that the hope for Ishmael is the hope for Ishmael, for Israel. The hope for Ishmael is the hope for Israel. And the hope for Israel is the hope for the world. And that began to work up in my heart, and that's when we went to the Middle East to bring the message of peace. Recently, in March, March 7th, I was called by the White House to as a part of a team, 20 people, to brainstorm ideas, to give ideas for President Trump, to bring a solution between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And so the head of the meeting, Ambassador Jason Greenblatt, he was talking about a two-state solution. I said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Ambassador, I don't believe in the two-state solution." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I don't believe in the two-state solution. I believe in one state, Israel, for both to live justly." He looked at me and he goes, "I thought you are a Palestinian. I thought you weren't fighting for that land." I said, "That's true. But because of my heart transformation, because of Jesus, I can no longer believe that. That's the land of Israel. And we need to work on having a one-state solution." And he was really... What we are seeing today, my friends, if you have been watching the news, I believe the solution that I have sent to President Trump, the answer for the conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis, is now taking place. Prime Minister Netanyahu, just the day before the election, he promised that if he's reelected, he will confiscate, or he will, what do we call that? Annex. He will annex the West Bank. And I thought, yes, that's it. That's the answer. Having it all into one nation together for us both to live equally and justly. You see, friends, God have the answer already in here. The answer is already there. In Ezekiel 47, there is the answer. Ezekiel 47, the Lord re-divided the land between the tribes of Israel, gave each tribe their portion of the land. And then at the end of that, the Lord spoke to the prophet Ezekiel and said to give an equal share of the land to the foreigners living among you and to treat them justly and equally as native Israelites. In the Word of God. So when I read that, I thought, that is the answer. That is what it is. And so, friends, how did this whole thing happen? As Brother Vern shared with you, I was born as a Palestinian, and I grew up in Saudi Arabia at the age of 2 months. My family immigrated, they lost their home, and I was immigrated to Saudi Arabia, grew up in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, as a Palestinian immigrant and refugee. Told that every day of my life. I was tired of being called that. So at the age of 16 and a half, when we lost the war of 1967, I decided that's it, that is the time, I'm going to go to fight for my homeland. I said to my father, those leaders, those Arab leaders are wicked and they are selling us out to the Jews. We are only going to have that land back unless we fight for it ourselves. I'm going to go to fight. My father didn't want me to, so I ran away from home and joined Yasser Arafat forces and become a fighter and was angry. The anger that I was showing on the ground against the Israelis, against the land, against as a fighter, continued to grow among the leadership until eventually I become, at the end of my time, as an assassin. As an assassin, it wasn't easy. It was more difficult for me to go and study the life of people, get to know them more than they know themselves, and then finish them. After several operations, I decided this is it. I can't do it. So I went to Arafat and I said, I can't do this. He said, young man, you are a natural born leader. You should go and get more education, and maybe with your education you can fight for our land instead of your weapon. I didn't waste my time. Immediately I started making my way to come to America, to go to France actually first, studied French to go to France. But I came to America to visit a friend of mine. I didn't know why I was drawn to come to America. I hated America and Americans just as much as I hated Israel and the Jews. No offense. Any Americans in the house? So I really didn't know why I was drawn to come to America at the time. And I came. And I'm so glad I did, because I was wrong. American people were good people. They treated me with respect and acceptance. Never called me an immigrant or a refugee. And that began to change my mind. And then when the snow melted, that green grass started showing. It became even more beautiful. That's when I decided I wanted to stay in America. So I asked my friends what would be the best way to stay in America. They said to marry an American girl. I thought, that's not a problem. So I went looking for an American girl, American wife. And friends, I want to introduce the best, the most beautiful green card you'll ever look at. My wife. My better two-thirds. My intentions were not honorable, to be honest. I wanted to marry Karen, get my papers in America, maybe 2 or 3 years, and then say goodbye. But thank God he had better plans than mine. We are still married 45 years and for the rest of my life. Praise the Lord. I found her at a nightclub celebrating her 21st birthday. And I went and asked her for a dance, and she said no, the first time. The second time, she said no again. I thought to myself, this girl must be blind or something. So I went back to my table. I had a friend with me, and I was going to go to look for another girl. My friend challenged me. He said, I bet you'll never get her. I said, you're on. I went back to her, and I didn't speak English, spoke very little English. I went almost on my knees by her table and I said, me like music, please dance. She looked at me and I could tell she felt sorry for me. She came and danced with me, and then I took her outside the club and trying to get her phone number, and I got it. Started calling her every day. For 3 days, she would talk for 3 and 4 hours every day. And I did not understand 95% of what she was saying. That's what I was saying. After 3 days, I decided I want to propose. So I had a friend write it. After she talked for 4 hours that day, I said, please marry me. She was quiet. I said, please marry me. She said, man, you're crazy. I just met you 3 days ago. I said, it's okay, it's okay. Of course, she didn't agree, but I didn't give up. Kept after her until eventually by October of 1974, we got married. When we got married, my father decided, you marry an American girl, you go feed for your American wife. No more money from me. So I was stuck. I had no experience other than weapons and explosives. Thank God I didn't find the mafia at the time. That would have been my direction. But I found a job working at a French restaurant in Kansas City, Missouri, as a dishwasher. And I worked hard. The owners, French couple, because I spoke a little French with them, they really liked me. And I was watching the chef cooking all the time. So he noticed, so he started teaching me how to cook French food. And then his wife asked me if I wanted to learn to serve in the dining room. Friends, me coming to America by itself, getting a visa to come to America, was the most miracle. Because I was on the wanted list by several nations. How did I get a visa to come to America? I have no idea. Is it any wonder that Trump is trying to close the immigration or make it harder? I was, but yet I was able to get a visa. And so I realized after I got saved how much God had hand on me. I go to the dining room as a busboy, and I go to my first customer to reach his dirty dishes, and I'm so nervous, my hands are shaking. A man sitting at that table noticed. He looked at me with such a beautiful smile. And he said, thank you, young man. I was surprised. This rich man is thanking his servant. This is unheard of in the Middle East. That touched my heart. that American man touched my heart. I made a decision, I'm going to take good care of this man every time he comes to eat in that restaurant. Turned out that he was a regular customer. Friends, you never know how God will use you. You never know. Word you speak will change the life of a human being. I want you to listen carefully, friends. This is what God has called us, to bring love to the heart of the unlovable. Who are those unlovable? Mostly the Muslims. How can you love them? Only through the love of Jesus Christ. You can do that. And Charlie's love for me was so genuine. For 19 years, Charlie just loved me and treated me like a son. Charlie passed away about a couple of years ago at the age of 89. Loved me so much, and I couldn't understand why this man loves me. What does he want from me? I have nothing to offer him. I grew in the restaurant business, became very successful, and left the restaurant, went to other two in the hotel industry, and Charlie continued to always call me, see how you're doing. 19 years later, the French couple that owns that French restaurant called me and asked me if I would buy their restaurant from them. And of course wanted to. That's my baby. So we went back to buy it. But didn't want to leave it in the rental property that it was in. It was part of a mall. I wanted to move it to my own building. Charlie knew. So he comes so excited to tell me about a place that I should go to look at. Thus, he said, I found you just the right place. I said, oh, why? Where? He told me about a place that I just went to see 3 days before. Same building. It used to be an old funeral home that went out of business. And being a Muslim, I went out to this place, and I was terrified. I felt demons and ghosts all over the place. I ran out of there. So I said, Charlie, I was there just 3 days ago, and man, when I walked in there, I felt creeps all over the place, demons and ghosts. He laughed at me. For the first time, he brings up the subject of God. Thus, you know why you were scared like that? I said, no, why? Because you don't have the fear of God in you. Charlie, what are you talking about? I'm a Muslim. I fear God. He said, no, you don't. He said, but not to worry. I can help you with that. I can fix it. With such a confidence, he points his finger to the sky and he says, I have connection. I laughed at him and I walked away. Friends, thank you. 19 years earlier captured my heart. Now he tells me I have a connection. Captured my mind. I keep thinking, what is this connection? And every time I call Charlie, oh, you're not quite ready yet. 3 weeks went by. I got to the point where I could not function. I could not eat. I could not sleep. I used to smoke. I went up to 6 packets of cigarettes a day. I was like a chimney. Finally, Charlie decided after 3 weeks, okay, it was time. So he came and picked me up, took me to his house. On the way to his house, he's speaking to me in a different language, in a different even voice. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. And what is wrong with him? Never talk like that. And he talked me about, tell me about miracles that he went through in his life. And we got to the house, he's opening the door and he goes, Tash, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew. I froze. Now, my whole family didn't know much about my life story until I wrote this book. Charlie knew everything about my life more than my wife did and my kids. So for him to suggest that I must love a Jew, he was taking a big chance. I was getting angry. How dare Charlie would even think that? He knew, I know you're upset. Calm down. Let's go sit down. So we go inside. Charlie, what is this connection? He said, what do you know about Jesus? I said, I know Jesus. We believe in him. He's a prophet. He said, well, he's more than a prophet. I said, what is he? He said, he's the Son of God. He's God. I jumped off myself and I said, Charlie, that is a blasphemy. I don't know what's wrong with you, man. First you tell me I have to love a Jew. Now you tell me Jesus, Son of God. I'm out. I'm running to the door. He yelled at me and said, come back, sit down, give me just a few more minutes. Just give me a few more minutes. So I went back, sat down. He left, came back with a box. Took the cover out, took a book out of it that says Holy Bible on it. He took that book and he was sitting next to me and he set the Bible right next to my thigh. It was so close to my thigh, I jumped away from it. He said, why did you jump like that? I said, I can't touch that. He said, why? It's just a piece of paper. I said, no, no. It's got the Word of God and the name of God in it. He said, so you believe this is the Word of God? I said, yes. Why did I say yes when we as Muslims really don't believe the Bible is still valid as the Word of God? He said, okay, if you believe this is the Word of God, let me read to you what it says about Jesus. I said, go ahead. Open. And he started going to look for something, then he stopped. And he started smiling. And he started reading to me from John 1:1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he started reading the Bible, I started shaking, and I lost conscience. The next I know, I'm on my knees on the floor with my hands lifted up, and I heard myself inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm looking at Charlie and he's shaking and crying. I was worried about him. I thought something happened to him. I said, Charlie, what's the matter? What happened? He said, man, I've never seen anything like this in my life. You looked weird, but I like it anyway. He came and hugged me and he said, when I started reading the Word to you, he said, you started shaking violently. Then you were taken off the sofa in the air. He said, then you looked like you were fighting something. Then you were brought down to your knees and your hands were lifted up. And he said, you started speaking in a language. He said, I didn't know what you were saying. It was not English. I was speaking to a powerful light that was saying to me, I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me. Next to that light was two hands in the air like this with the cross tattooed right there. When I saw those hands, I knew exactly whose hands were those. Those were the hands of my nanny when I was 7 to 10 years old in Saudi Arabia. My father sent her home when I was 10 years old. The Lord was showing me her hand to remind me, I've sent you an angel to plant a seed of hope in your heart. And when she was sent away, she continued to water that seed with her prayers. Friends, you never know how you plant a seed in the heart of a person around you. You never know in good things you do how you will touch and change people. Charlie touched my heart and brought Jesus into my life that changed my life. My whole family, as I said, my wife was from a Catholic background and continued, and she saw the change in my life. I married her, as I said, for a paper. And I could not divorce her. I didn't know why I couldn't divorce her. I couldn't leave her. But when I got saved, the first week I was saved, I was in the living room. Karen was in the kitchen doing something. In the 19 years we were married, I never said to her, I love her. I got up. I was looking at Karen. She's doing something in the kitchen. And my heart was jumping so hard. I jumped off the sofa and I was so excited. I said, Karen, I really love you, girl. And I was hoping she would turn around and come around and hug me. She looked at me with the side of her eyes. She said, okay, what do you want? I didn't blame her, you know. I brought a lot of crazy things to her. But God showed her the transformation that was taking place. And I praise God that she did not give up on me all these years. I praise God for the two kids that she's given me, boy and a girl, and now grandchildren. and all of my children are serving the Lord. They are serving the Lord. Yes. And my grandchildren. When we went to the Middle East, we went to the Middle East with the hope of bringing peace. Bringing peace is to raise up a new generation of Palestinians and new generation of Jews. By raising those generations, we might be able to bring hope. And naturally, we always talk about Jesus in our life. We can't, in the West Bank, for example, we cannot teach the Bible. In Jerusalem, our school, we do teach the Bible. It's a Bible school. We have Arabs and Jews together. In the West Bank, in Jericho, only Muslims in the West Bank. And so we were living the gospel in front of them. We invited volunteers to come from America and from Europe to teach in our schools the English language, and through the volunteers were all spirit-filled and said they were imparting the Spirit of God into the heart of our children. So we're praying that these children will grow up with a hope, a different hope. My hopes here in our country, in the United States, as we came back, I see what is going with the youth in America. I watch exact, especially in areas where Muslims is infiltrated, where they go to school, public school. I see the young Muslims infiltrating and impacting our children. I'm not saying any of this to raise any animosity. On the contrary, no. I want you to have some jealousy in your heart that you will be willing to go and look at a Muslim with love and respect and greet them. You see them in the market. You see them on the street. Don't turn away your face. Say, hi, how you doing? Before September 11, God gave me a vision to go through America to alert the church to the danger of Islam that's sweeping the nation. Then had me go to the synagogues, to the Jewish worship centers, seeking forgiveness from them for what I've done against the Jews. Then had me go to the Muslims to preach the gospel to the Muslims in the mosques. And when I woke up, I said, Lord, I will go to the church, I'll go to the synagogue, but Lord, you know, if I go to the mosque, they'll kill me. But God talked me into it and went throughout America, alerting the church to the danger of Islam that's sweeping the nation. In September, and churches were laughing at me. What are you talking about? September 11 comes, and all the churches that were laughing at me, come back, tell us more. How can we touch these people? How can we change them? It's very simple. Take baskets, fruits, and vegetables and go to these Muslims' homes, because they're sitting at home right now terrified. They cannot even leave their home to go to the grocery store to buy groceries because Americans are angry on the streets. Take fruits and vegetables. Tell them, I'll take you to the grocery store if you like. We will protect you. Show them love. Show them acceptance. That's where the idea came in my heart eventually, to come back to bring that hope to the church, to bring that love. You know, most people want to see the Muslims gone. I pray, God, send more. Send more. This is an opportunity for us, right here in our country, to lead Muslims to Christ in love. This is an opportunity. It's not a burden. Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He was speaking to us. Or was he speaking just to the disciples at the time? Speaking to us. That's the way we're going to reach them. So I'm just really hoping that you will take time. This book here has got a lot in it to help you to understand how can you change the mind of terror to a mind of peace. That's why the book covers. How can we change the mind of terror to a mind of peace? Not every Muslim that comes to this country is a terrorist. Majority of them are good people that are looking for a better life for their family. They're not terrorists. There are some. We have to be careful. We have to be wise, of course. We cannot have blind eyes. But by reaching them in your neighborhood, you can make a difference. You can change. In your state here, there is a huge number of Muslims coming, and there are more coming. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Just as Jesus loved you, Jesus loves them too. Just as He died for you, He died for them. Once we take that in our mind and in our heart, then we have the answer. Praise the Lord. I wrote the first book, Once an Arafat Man. I hope you'll take a copy to show you how God really touched me, how He touched my family. We were a broken family. We were not together. But when Jesus came into our heart, brought our family together. My wife, my daughter is working with us. My son is a pastor of worship at his church, a very healthy church in Kansas, in Missouri, in Kansas. And I hope you'll take time to read some of the material that I have. We have a little flyer that's called Hope for Ishmael. Inside that, there is a little white sheet. If you would take time to fill that out and leave it for us, if you like to be partners with us, this is one way to partner with us. We will be spending time with you here. We're going to be spending time with you. We're not going to leave right away. We're going to be around. We have another 10 minutes. I would like to take time for questions. Anybody would like to have a question? Yes, ma'am. Oh, no, no. They would love for you to talk to them. Yes, they would love for you to talk. Of course, a woman to a woman, a man to man. That's the Islamic way. And so out of respect, you will talk to the woman, not to the man. Honey, do you want to address that too? Would you like to address that?
Again, thank you. Again, like my husband said, in the Muslim tradition, it's women with women and men with men. So if a woman approaches a man, or a man approaches a woman, she wouldn't speak to a man, but she will speak to you as a woman.
Yeah. And she would appreciate it too.
Yeah, very much. Yes. And they do believe in prayer. So if you see one distressed, go up and say hello. Ask if you can pray for them. They will say yes.
And I do believe that. This is exactly the point that we're making here with Lead with Love. The peace for Ishmael is the peace for Israel, is the peace for the world. And that is through Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen any other way. You see, many, many good leaders around the world, and as I said, the message that I sent to President Trump, if you continue to use the same political ways, just like other leaders who try to bring a solution, a political solution, they will fail. I said, Mr. Trump, you will fail too. This conflict is not a political conflict. This is a spiritual conflict and can only resolve spiritually. And so I hope he's taking that message. I'm sorry? Oh, the wheelchair. Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. When we went to Jericho, we were preached against for the first 3 years. Preached against me from the pulpits every Friday. I see Rabbi Sada, the traitor who converted from Islam to Christianity. And not only that, he loves Israel and the Jews more than he loves his people. And I lived according to the word of God. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. For 3 years, just kept quiet, doing the work that God has called us to do. 3 years later, we did a grand opening for our organization, Seeds of Hope. And we invited dignitaries. One of them is the meanest and the most powerful imam, which is a Muslim leader in the mosque in Jericho. We invited him to come. We promised him to give him 25 wheelchairs as a gift for his organization. He has a handicap organization. So he did show up. He did. I was surprised to see him there. So here I am sitting right next to him, and he barely can see, so I was cutting his meat for him. And he's whispering in my ear, I can't believe that you want to give me 25 wheelchairs. After I've done, I said against you for 3 years, all I said against you, you still want to give me a wheelchair? I said, Your Excellency, what you said against me is your opinion. What I did is what my God told me to do, to give you those wheelchairs. God told you to? I said, yes, He did. He said, I need to speak. I said, no, we finished. No more speaking. He's a very powerful man. He stood up and said, people! We had about 275 people in the room. He said, you listen to me. You all know me. You all know how much I preached against this man for the last 3 years. And now he's giving me wheelchairs. What kind of a man is this? He said, you listen to me. From this point of on, anyone that says anything against or do anything against this man, they'll have to answer to me. That is the power of God.
I want to mention our initiative now is called Lead with Love. And Lead with Love, our purpose is to come to mainly the church first, because if you're a born-again believing Christian, or if you're a Christian and you understand that you have God's Great Commission on your heart, the Great Commission may be to go to other countries, very true. However, the greatest commission I'm pretty sure he wanted from us is to just reach across the street. And with him bringing them here to our shores, why not, right? Best opportunity. I think the Lord is telling us, okay, church, go. We have him inside of us. We have the answer for them. And he's putting them right in front of us. We need to be able to do this. However, a lot of us don't know how to make that first step. So Lead with Love is an organization under Hope for Ishmael and a program that we want to bring into churches to help those walls come tumbling down. And we lived 15 years in Jericho, so I kind of use that analogy. The walls in our hearts, the walls in our minds, the walls need to come down so that we can live in this great country that he started. I believe that with all my heart. This country is why Israel is still existing today. This country is why he is still on the throne today. This country. And this country is what they really want to come to. Everyone in the world does. And they want a different life. In their hearts, they want a different life. They want what you have. But they don't know how to get it either. So we have to make the first step. And so Lead with Love is a program. We come in and help you get past that by giving you a little information about their culture, who they are, how you can approach them, what they might be thinking of you, and leading them to the Lord Jesus, who you know very well. And when that happens, then this country will be what we want it to be. But if that can't happen, we will be another Europe. We will be another UK. We will be another European country that is now under the influence of Islam. Because they will stay within their Islamic communities. They won't come to church. But you can go to them.
Yep.
And so that's a simple explanation. And so what we're wanting to partner with the church, to partner with anyone who believes this can work, anyone believes in this initiative, to help us. So we're offering you a partnership opportunity on the table. Inside you'll see a card and how to get involved. Pray about it.
In this brochure, there is some information of how this is going to work and the programs that we need to write in order to make this reality. It takes time, it takes money for us to put this together. And so I would hope that you would take these with you and consider partnering with us.
Yes, thank you.
One quick question.
Toss will be around here, and Karen, for those that want to stay longer and ask some more questions.
I'll be happy to sign your book for free after you pay for my wife.
So just one quick question I know the answer, but Taz, did you ever meet Bin Laden?
You're going to get me in trouble again. I had a neighbor one time called after September 11. He said, "This man, Taysir Abu Saada, he's a friend of Osama Bin Laden." Because I shared that when I was little, his father and my father were in partner in business, and I saw him. So that become my friend. So just don't put that out.
Thank you, Taz.
Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you. I'll be happy to find you a book for you. Thank you.